We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
So, I don't know about you, but I have noticed that as I've gotten older, Christmas is a little different. Just kind of everything about it's a little different, actually. But what I've noticed the most that is different is the questions that I get asked, right? When you're a kid, right? You get asked two questions all the time from anybody. Question one is something like, what do you want for Christmas, right? Question two is, have you been a good girl or a good boy, right? No one ever asks me that anymore, right? All of a sudden, no one cares what I want for Christmas. No one cares what I've been good or bad. Now it's, are you ready for Christmas, right? I've been asked that probably 15 times today. Are you ready for Christmas? Well, I would love to, if you're one of the ones that asked me, I would love to answer you, but I don't really know what you mean. Because when you ask me, are you ready for Christmas? Are you asking me, are all my presents bought, wrapped, and under the tree? Because if that's what you want to know, no. Amazon is still delivering. If you're asking me if all the decorations are up in the house and the house is all ready in case guests come by, the answer is no. When do you think I have time to finish all the decorations because of all the Christmas stuff I have to do? If you're asking me, is the worship plan for Christmas Eve? Yes. If you're asking me, is the music perfect and ready to sing? LaHonda's in charge. Yes. If you're asking me if my sermon is ready to preach and it doesn't suck, no, it's not there. It's not yet Tuesday. I got to 3:00. What's the stress? Are you ready for Christmas? That's the question we get asked. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand. I want you to greet one another. And I want you to honestly answer the question, are you ready for Christmas? Go ahead, stand. Greet one another. Okay, go ahead. Have a seat. Have a seat. So, show of hands. Show of hands. Who's ready for Christmas? Wow. You guys, I'm embarrassed. Who's lying about being? So, who? Kim Banker. Did you raise your hand? Are you ready for Christmas? You already bought my present? Wrapped under the tree? Oh, well, then you're not ready, young lady. You got things to do, right? I'm proud of you for those who are ready for Christmas. I think you guys are way above the curve because most people probably would answer no to a few of those questions. So here's the thing about Christmas, though. Christmas is the best time of the year, isn't it? Right? Until it's the worst time of the year. Because if we're honest, it's both. It's the best time of year because things just seem better most of the time. It's the worst time of year because for some of us, Christmas is just hard. We talked about it last week a little bit. It's just not a happy time. Some because they've lost a loved one and they're trying to figure out how they get through Christmas this year, or for some it's because they spent too much. For others, they're worried, did they get the right gift? But for a lot of us, Christmas isn't the best of times because we allow stress and anxiety to be a Grinch and to steal the joy and the peace that Christmas is supposed to bring us. But the reality on that is it's not just Christmas. We don't just feel anxiety and stress around Christmas, right? I mean, it happens all year long. In fact, I saw this study that claims, and I have no reason to doubt it, that 19% of Americans, that's 40 million people, have been diagnosed with anxiety. Now, what that means is they have gone to the doctor, they have described their symptoms, they have undergone whatever test the doctor gives, and the diagnosis officially is given that you are suffering from anxiety. That 19%, that 40 million people, that doesn't count those of us who aren't officially diagnosed. It's just the ones that are diagnosed. And I'm willing to bet that there is a lot more than 19% of Americans who suffer from anxiety and stress, not only during this time of the year, but year round. In fact, the reason why I know that is because we spend well over $2 billion a year on anti-anxiety medication. We live in a culture that is anxious and stressed, and it seems to rear its head around this time of year more than any other. Now, Proverbs, interestingly enough, will describe what anxiety is. Proverbs says that anxiety weighs down the heart. So I started thinking, how do I define anxiety for us so we're all on the same page? Because it just can't be when we're a little stressed or a little worried. So I decided that anxiety, a good definition, the working definition that I want to use, is something like this. Anxiety is when we are excessively worried or concerned. And I think the key word on that is excessive. When we have excessive worry or concern. Some worry, some concerns, perfectly normal, right? Like right now, I'm a little anxious, a little worried about how hot it is in here, how like I'm just sweating and about ready. I just want them to break open windows, right? Right, no one else is hot? Thank you, John Paul. Me and you, buddy. Right? I'm a little worried because my DS is here and I don't know why. That makes me a little worried, all right? My DS walks in and my heart stops for a second. My DS calls me on the phone and I'm almost afraid to answer, right? Anyone, right? That's normal worry and concern. It only becomes dangerous, it only becomes real anxiety when it controls every part of our life. When we can't focus, because we have this anxiety, this stress, this worry, this concern that is weighing on our hearts, like the Proverbs text says, that's just hanging over our heads. We lose all hope. We walk through life almost in fear. That's the anxiety that is the Grinch that can steal the peace and the joy of Christmas that we're talking about. That's what we've got to figure out. And while I will tell you this, for me personally, Christmas is a high stress, high anxiety time. And if I'm honest with you, now, I don't want you to take this wrong. I love Christmas. I love Advent. But my favorite part of the Advent season is about 1 o'clock Wednesday morning when the 11 o'clock service is over, the church is locked up, and I'm finally home. And I have to guard against that, or else I miss the peace, the joy of everything around me, because I just sometimes want to get through it. And I know even some of you who aren't preachers feel the same way. It's just a day to survive. That's the anxiety or stress that threatens to steal from us what Christmas is. Because while Christmas may cause some of that, Christmas also gives us the answer on how to deal with that. Now, I want to look at a prophet. His name is Micah. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open it. If you can't find him, you can Google it on your phone, or you can go to Matthew and go back a few pages, and there will be Micah. Micah is a Hebrew prophet. And he is preaching about 700 years or so before the birth of Jesus. And to be honest, he was preaching to a bunch of people who weren't in a very good place. The nation of Israel, it was divided into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. At the time Micah was writing, the northern kingdom was already invaded, captured, and exiled. And the southern kingdom was about to be invaded, captured, and exiled. And so Micah wanted to offer them a word of hope. Now, usually, a Hebrew prophet's role is not to offer a lot of hope. What the Hebrew prophet would do, we think prophets predicted somehow the future. That's the wrong way to look at them. What the prophets in the Hebrew world did was they gave warnings. Best way I can describe it is, you know, on your dash of your car, you have those little warning lights, right? Service engine soon, check your water temp, check your oil. You know, the one that says you're almost out of gas and you want to know how far you can really go. Not that any of you have ever run out of gas, right? That's what the prophet did. He was the warning light. He was the one that says, you guys need to pull over. You need to examine what you're doing. You need to get things right because something ain't working right, right? That's the prophet. And what the people of Israel, the people of Israel are no different than us, right? Because I know some of you, that little check engine light comes on and you just ignore it and keep driving. Little pressure gauge shows you're a little low on air, and you just figure, I got this. And then some of you do what Homer Simpson did. You just pretend that there's nothing wrong at all. You just keep driving until the car blows up. That's what the people of Israel did. They just kept going like there was nothing wrong, no matter what the prophets wanted them to know. And so Micah, in the midst of all of that, the turmoil, the conflict, the invasions, the war, the suffering, the anxiety, Micah shows up and he is told by God to offer a word of hope. And this is what he says: "But you, O Bethlehem, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth, that then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord. in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall live secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And then this line, and he shall be our peace. That's a fascinating line. Took me a while to understand it. See, if I'm Micah, if I'm writing to a group of people who are in turmoil, who are in conflict, who are high stress, high anxiety, and I'm promising that there is one to come, right? I'm going to say, and when he comes, he will bring peace, right? Isn't that what you would want to hear? That's what I'd want to hear, that this guy's coming and all this conflict, all this struggle, all this stuff going on, he's going to just bring peace and it's all going to work out perfectly. Problem is, that's not what Micah said. Micah says the one who is to come, the one who is to be born in Bethlehem, that one, he won't just bring our peace. It's not about that. He is our peace. What that says to me is that when this one comes, Micah isn't saying everything is going to be just a bed of roses. He isn't saying everything's just going to work out just the way you want it. He's promising there's still going to be strife, there's still going to be turmoil, there's still going to be anxiety, bad things are still going to happen, everything's not going to work out just the way you want, you're not going to get the perfect Christmas gift, you're not going to have everything perfect, things are just not going to be that way. But because of the one coming in 700 years, you will experience peace. And the word Micah uses for peace is my favorite Hebrew word, shalom. Shalom, as I've said many times to people, we define it as peace. We interchange it with peace, but that is such a it's part of it. But shalom, there is no English word that can fully capture the meaning of the word shalom. Shalom is a wholeness, a restoration as to how things were supposed to be. It's a restoring of a relationship between us and God, between creation and God. And so what Micah is saying, in this world you will know trouble. Things aren't always going to work out. But because of one born in Bethlehem, he will be our shalom. He will make the relationship with God right. There will be wholeness. That's the peace. That's a promise. In 700 years after Micah wrote that, you know the story. Linus comes on the stage and he says, "For unto you a child is born." And then the angels sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, on earth shalom, wholeness, restoration." Well, that's great, but how do we get there, right? I mean, seriously, how do we get from where we are to there? And I found it, I think, for me. It ain't easy, but it's there. Philippians, my favorite New Testament book. Short little letter, 4 chapters, easy read. And in that, Paul gives us the answer. If you have your Bibles, open Philippians 4. We're going to read verses 6 and 7. In verse 6, and I got to be honest, when I first read it, I don't like the way Paul begins it, right? Verse 6, not verse 7, verse 6. Paul begins it like this: "Do not worry about anything." Now, I just, that is some bad advice, right? I mean, think about this. If I go to my DS, Tony, and I say, Tony, well, you know, things just aren't working out. You know, he's supposed to be my spiritual advisor, right? He's supposed to be my pastor, and I just lay out my soul to him, and I'm just, and he just says, oh, Marty, just don't worry about it. How's that going to make me feel? If you come to me and you're having marriage problems or some other problems, and I say, or you're grieving, and I say, ah, don't worry about it. It's not that big a deal. Don't worry about it. You're calling my DS, right? And I'm moving, and you know, that's what's going to happen. But we have to read past the comma, right? Because past the comma is the secret. Because he says, don't worry about anything. And when he says anything, he means anything. Don't worry about it. But, and just after but, there's something. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's what the NRSV Bible says. Now, the secret to that is found in a simple phrase that, well, it seems simple, but it's brutally hard, right? This is what he says, right? In everything, by prayer and supplication, next slide. It's prayer and supplication, next one. With, next one. There should be one in red. There you go. With thanksgiving. And the better translation is present your requests to God. Now, the reason why I like the present translation better is because it's Christmas. Present sounds like a present, right? And if you think about it, that's what we're doing. But it's with thanksgiving. Now, that just isn't possible. So what Paul is saying is I am to be thankful when I go to God in prayer for the very thing that is making me go to God in prayer in the first place. God, I got these bad medical results. Thank you. Here. Right? That's hard to do. But that's what Paul says. To give thanks in everything. See, Paul knew that going to God in prayer is just going to come natural for most of us. But he said, that's just not how it works, though. You have to be thankful when you go to God in prayer. And I thought, well, why is that? Well, because when you can thank God as you pray about whatever it is that's causing stress and anxiety, your faith and your trust in God grows. Because what you're acknowledging, get this, you're acknowledging that there is a God and it's not you. And when you can acknowledge that, your faith and your trust in God will grow. Now, I can do that. I have a problem once I do that. Now, I'm sure none of you ever do this, right? Kim, did you buy me a present yet? You said no, right? Right after church. Good. I'm looking forward to it. Let's say Kim actually does buy me a present now that she has to. And the reason why I'm picking on Kim, because I wanted her to light the Advent wreath and she wouldn't do it. So now she has to buy me a present, right? You knew I knew. I knew you knew. So Kim gives me a present and it's perfect. I open it and I'm happy and it is exactly what I wanted. Not that anybody asked me what I want for Christmas, but she knew what I wanted. And I open this present, right? Now Kim, after about 20 minutes, decides... She comes over to me. She says, well, Marty, you don't really know what to do with that present. You're not really. I'm just going to take it back. Right? I would have to say to her, Kim, you don't know how to Christmas very well. Because if you give someone a present, it's theirs. You don't go take it back. But how many of us do that with God? Right? We give God whatever it is we're praying about. And in about 20 minutes later, I'm taking it back from them. I'm saying, God, you don't know how to worry as good as I do. Let me just have that back. God, you're no good at stress and anxiety. I'll handle it. Just give it back. That's not what Paul says to do. Paul says to give God this present with thanksgiving of whatever it is that is bringing you down, that is stressing you, that is causing anxiety, excess worry, and concern. And then to leave it there. And when we do that, we experience peace. So what I did is you should have some index cards, right? Everybody have one? Good. I want you to take the index card out. This is really, I'm going to give you a tool, right? Or if you're like techie and you want to use your phone, open up your notes app. Either way, it works, right? And on the top of your index card, now this is crowd participation, so I expect you to do this. I want you to just write four words, or three, depending if you use contractions. Do not be anxious, that's all. Do not be anxious, top of the card, somewhere. Some of you are going to need about 25 of them, we have extra. Do not be anxious. And I want you to, either that or on your notepad, whichever one, and I want you to hold on to the card. And I want you to write down then whatever it is that is causing so much stress and anxiety in your life. Just write it down. Then I want you to offer it to God with a prayer. This is what I want you to do. Something like this. God, here is my present to you. You said you wanted it, so I'm giving it to you. Thank you for taking care of it. And give it to God. And every time you start feeling anxious, stressed, excessively worried, just get your card. Do not be anxious. Write down what it is. God, here's my present to you. You said you wanted it, so I'm giving it to you. Thank you for taking care of this. I never said that was easy. But according to Paul, if you read the next verse, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 7, he says this, and then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We can have peace. We can have wholeness. And I have finally learned that peace isn't the absence of anxiety or stress. It's the presence of Jesus. And after all, isn't that really the message of Christmas? And the Grinch can't steal that away. For unto you, in the city of David, is born a king. And glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine for just a moment what your day might be like if you lived it believing that? I think you'd have a good day.